We have our Bibles open there at Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 18 of this chapter. You've been following through in your calendar readings from the beginning of the year. You will have come to this portion of the Word of God. It does startle us in some respect to read again of the lack of remembering of God's people, of their unbelief and rejection of so visible a presence of God with them. So evident was the unfolding of God's will and purpose in their life, and they saw with their own eyes the handiwork of the Lord. They could not doubt and say these things did not happen. They were some kind of a mirage or a vision or a dream. They saw them with their own eyes. And yet, how important it is for us to realize that even if men see things with their eyes that God has given, that does not evoke faith or belief in their life. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if only I could see God, if only I could see some miracle, some sign, I would believe in a moment. They would not believe. They would doubt in that very moment that they saw. It would never be enough for them. You see, men are not convinced by things they see. They're not convinced by miraculous things. And so we're struck again when we come to this portion of the Word of God, because the people have doubted. They have complained. They have refused to believe what God had done for them. And their lack of belief, their lack of acceptance has led them now to bitter complaining. And this complaint spills out more into tears and weeping before the Lord. So let's pick up our reading here in Numbers 11 and verse 18. And say thou unto the people, that's God speaking to Moses, sanctify, set yourselves apart against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. We'll end our reading there, and please let's bow before the Lord now in prayer. Father, come near to us, we pray, as thy word is open. I ask that our hearts may be open. I pray for the removal of all distractions, whether inward or outward. I pray, dear Father, that we may come to settle around the Word. I ask for the help of the Spirit of God to preach Thy Word faithfully and with clarity so that no one would misunderstand. I pray, Lord, Thy Spirit would come upon this people to help each one to take the Word of God in heart and soul and mind, and that it would be applied to our lives. God, help us. Deliver us from just pretending. Deliver us from a faith that has no real content. Deliver us, O God, from being so enveloped in this world, so consumed with our own ideas, our own lives, that we miss out. I pray, Lord, for help today. Give us grace. For any who are here without Christ or listening, I pray that they would come under conviction of sin. Oh God, hear us now, this very morning. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So the question comes to us this morning, is God short-handed? Is the Lord weak and limited in His ability? I ask you the question this morning, is your mountain of trouble so great that it cannot be moved? Is the sea of your own turmoil so rough and deep that you feel your faith is ready to be capsized and sink to the depths? Is the expanse of space between that unsaved loved one and their salvation, is it so broad to be spanned that we think it's impossible, it cannot happen? These are questions about our own limitations. These are questions that come to us that we must face. And it is to this series of questions that God would come to us and ask His own question. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is God's hand weak and unable to reach the mark? This is what the Lord asked Moses in verse 23, which is the text that I want to take today. And I pray as we consider it, that God will deal with our unbelief. He will deal with our doubting hearts. He will deal with our ungrateful questioning. And we will learn to trust Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. Let me then say, first of all, that there was a human impossibility in the situation that faced Moses and those people at that time, a human impossibility. So this question to Moses from God came relatively early in his ministry. The tabernacle had now been completed and it was dedicated. They had just left Egypt by 2 years. His congregation, that is Moses, represented about 2 million people. We would say that's quite a considerable amount and much more than we have to consider here in this church, or for that matter, in our whole denomination. Moses had a huge responsibility. And this was the inaugural journey of the people once the tabernacle had been built and set up. It was taken down in the order God had said, and they went forward on a 3-day journey. The cloud, the pillar stopped, and the tabernacle was set up once again. And then at the very beginning of chapter 11, we find these opening words spoken by the people. It says, and when the people complained, you notice the word when is in italics, and so it's simply, and the people complained. And it displeased the Lord, and he heard. He heard what was going on. Now, the Lord sent judgment at that time among the people, and a fire burned among them, and those on the extremities of the camp were consumed. And so while the smoke, we could say, was still rising from that judgment, you look forward into verse 4 and you'll find that the mixed multitude, those that were combined with the people of God, had left Egypt. They fell a-lusting, it is said. In the Hebrew, it is this. They lusted a lust, saying, "Who will give us flesh to eat?" They go on in verse 5 to say, "We remember the fish and the vegetables that we had while we were yet in Egypt." We remember what that was like, to enjoy those benefits and those bounties. But one thing they seem to have forgotten was the bondage and the whip. Their complaint turned to weeping, and they willfully refused the supply that God had provided for them, the manna, and they lusted for the flesh pots of a former life. My friends, we need to be very careful where we seek our fulfillment in life. That we turn not again to the world and the flesh and all of the attractions. When we become dissatisfied with what God has given to us, we are in danger. And we're in danger of running after the very thing that will be our destruction. If we continue to yearn for that which God is against, and which the purpose that He has intended for our lives is going to injure us, beware that He does not grant us the request that we ask. Mr. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "Israel might have unprayed her prayers had she known what would come with their answer. The prayer of lust will have to be wept over. We fret and fume till we have our desire, and then we have to fret still more because the attainment of it ends in bitter disappointment." But the cry and the weeping of the people for flesh, they wanted this to eat. It was going to be granted by the Lord. As He is angered by their blatant tempting of Him and of His grace and of His provision, they said, "Who will give us flesh to eat?" That statement was a direct affront into the ears of God. Because they were also saying, "We desire we were back in Egypt. We want to be back in the former life because there we had those things that satisfied us." And so the Lord responds, "You will indeed have flesh to eat, but not just for one day, not for 5 days, but you will have it for a whole month. And so much that it will come out your very nose." In other words, their gluttonous rebellion will cause them to be sick in their stomachs. And that which they so long for, it would turn against them and become their demise. Yes, this promise of an overabundant supply of flesh, God will give by way of judgment. But it did not have to be that way for all the people. Indeed, there were some people in the camp of Israel who genuinely feared and loved the Lord, and they were content with the supply that He had given to them. So this did not mean that everyone in the entire camp of Israel was rebelling against God, but there were many of them who did. And when that supply of flesh came, those who were there who loved and honored the Lord could well have received this as a token of His mercy and of His benefit to them, and they could have taken what they had need of and not succumbed to the greed and the indulgence that took over with so many. But the people had complained. They had moaned. They had cried. They had yapped. They had done everything in their pouting, and they charged God with indifference, to the point that he determined to give them their very heart's desire, and he would give them plenty of it. We're told in Psalm 106, relating to this account, that God gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. A rather unusual phrase. He sent leanness into their soul. Some commentators say that this could also be translated, he sent fullness into their soul. And you think, well, those two words seem to be very much opposite. How does that work? Well, if you compare Psalm 78, verse 29 that we read, so they did eat and were filled. They were filled and he gave them their own desire. You see, both words, leanness and fullness, they refer to the outcome when someone's greed or gluttony for sensual satisfaction, why it took over and it distorted the real good and the lasting joy that can only be found, friend, when we come to submit ourselves under the living God with his providential supply. Do we need to take note here that indeed, if God grants to us, to a people, the answer to their longing and their bitter complaining, and he grants to them the satisfaction, or he gives us what we want, it may well turn to be leanness in the fullness of that supply which we take. When Moses hears about this provision that God intends to bring to the people, he begins to do some calculating. He thinks about this from a human perspective, and he could see him scratching his head. Let me see, 600,000 footmen, plus all of the wives and children on top of that, they're estimated at least 2 million people. 2 million people are going to eat flesh for an entire month without interruption. How is this possible? Are we going to get rid of all of the bounty of the herds that we have, of the animals that we need for our daily taking care of, and the sacrifices that they were to be used for God? How will this come to pass? And so Moses falls himself into this human difficulty of seeing how God's word will ever be accomplished. But Moses, have you forgotten something? Have you forgotten and failed to remember what God did at the Red Sea? Did you forget about what had happened when all the plagues came upon Egypt? Had you forgotten, Moses, when you met with God at the burning bush? You see, it is against this human impossibility that God asked Moses this question, is my hand weak? Is my hand short? And brother and sister, today I say to you, what is your impossible situation? What is the mountain that you cannot get past or get over? What is the maze that you cannot extricate yourself from? The hand of our God is great. It is not limited. He is not bound by any restriction that binds our minds. He's able to deliver us. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. It is madness on our part to limit God by our own perception. What do? We end up then restricting him. We restrict his hand that is greater than 100 worlds. John Calvin made this comment. He said, the promises of God do not exceed the measure of his power. Look at that quote. I put it for you in the bulletin today for you to remember and think about. The promises of God, they do not exceed the measure of his power. And when the Lord makes a statement to us, when he writes in his word, when he records for us what he is going to do, friend, let us not get into the foolishness of doubting God's ability. And I speak to you today, dear friend, if you are not a Christian. Among all the human impossibilities that a man can face, there is none greater than this one. How can a sinful man enter into the presence of a holy God? How is this possible? After we have tried everything, we are left to conclude there is no way that I can climb the sheer face of the perfect righteousness of God and get into heaven. My sin will keep me from that. Friend, you think this is an impossibility. And there is in the hand of God, though power, there is in the hand of the Lord. And He says to us in that time, is my hand weak and not able to save? This is the greatest question a man will ever face. How can I get into heaven? And with men, it is impossible. But friend, it is not so with our God. For He tells us, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that we can ever be welcomed into God's presence. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And this is the answer to the question. And as Moses came to doubt the very God that had called him and showed him so many things, he said, how are these people going to eat flesh for 30 days? This was a practical issue. This was a problem that Moses could not see over. But he had forgotten. And to the human impossibilities that you and I face, let us realize that the hand of God is not shortened. It is not weak. Notice with me, secondly, God's gracious and His gentle response to His doubting servant. Yes, Moses was guilty, we could say, of really a brazen unbelief in questioning whether and how the crowd would be fed. But the Lord understands His servant. He understands his fainting and his doubting. And at that time, the burden was very great upon Moses. And I think when you look at the entire context of chapters 10 and 11 and moving into chapter 12, the burden had intensified upon Moses. The people had rejected him. They'd rejected his ministry. And he is overwhelmed now with the burden of 2 million people and how he is to bear them and to look after them. And he is saying to the Lord, I am not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Have you ever been there, friend? Have you ever come to the point where you say to the Lord, it's too heavy for me. I can't take this anymore. I have no more strength to bear up under it. Friend, remember at that very time, the hand of God is not weak toward us. Moses, what about Egypt and Pharaoh? What about the plagues and the deliverance that God gave you? What about seeing the great provision of God in the manna that has been already demonstrated for 2 years for the people of the Lord? What about those things? But you see, even the best of saints can be overwhelmed, friend. Even the best of saints can be overcome when our focus is lost and it's obscured by the things around us. Let us bring those doubts, those fears, those uncertainties, those overwhelming things. The Lord reminds us in our doubting times, what about the day when you were saved? Do you remember it, believer? What about the day when God brought you out of darkness and into light? What about the great change that occurred in your life that was seen not only by yourself, you testified of it, but what about family and friends and co-workers that said, I don't know what's happened to him, but there's a change in his life and there's no explanation for it, humanly speaking. That is the evidence of God's working in your life. What about the prayers that you prayed privately, and yet they were answered publicly? And no one else knew you prayed them, but God knew and you knew, and He answered. Don't forget those times, friend. What about when you had a great need, and God poured out His countless blessings upon you to supply your need for every day? And what about His guiding and protecting hand delivering you from a thousand dangers seen and unseen? And yet the Lord goes on to say this. What about my Son that I have given for you? What about the cross upon which I sent my Son to die and give Himself in your place? What about the price for your sin? How shall I not then freely with Him give you all things? Am I unwilling, God says, to come to your aid in the time of your greatest need? This is God's answer, friend, to our human impossibilities. And the hand of God, remember, it is not short. It is not powerless. It is not restrained. Psalm 95 says, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Joshua says this, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And Isaiah, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel, He hath created it. Is our God able? Ah, friends, He comes to us in the time of our greatest need with grace and with comfort, and He reassures us again, I am not powerless. My hand is not restrained. No matter what you're going through in your life. We have been praying for Reverend David Lee. I spoke with our brother this week on the phone, and I was surprised just to hear how bright he was for the Lord, how accepting he was of the purpose that God had brought to him. His cancer is stage 4. It is very serious. He is going through some treatment now. But my friend, in this serious situation, do you think God's hand is short, that it cannot reach to David Lee? I am praying that God would have mercy upon him and he would touch the body of God's servant. But you know, we have faced circumstances like this before, and we have prayed before that God would bring deliverance, and it has been God's choice and pleasure not to deliver the way you and I would see fit. But I will assure you of this, God's hand is not short to reach His servant, and He will deliver him from the cancer, either here now or when He takes him home. He will know that perfect and free deliverance. David Lee said a thing that, well, greatly rebuked me. He said, there are some good things out of this, you know. He said, our people are praying more in our church. And that's true. He said, I am praying more, and that's good. And he said, it is easy to preach with one foot in the grave. Friends, we need to live in the light of eternity. Because how many of us know, but we might not make it to next Lord's Day. We might receive that word of some serious illness taking effect in our lives just now. We need to live with one foot indeed in the grave, and we don't know just how far down it is. But we need to live, therefore, in the light of that, in order that God will be able to use us. God's hand is not powerless to reach us, nor is His hand unable to reach the mark. Now, we've often been restrained by a reach too short for an object too far. You know what I mean. You're trying to reach something on a high shelf, and you're stretching, and you're reaching, and you think by standing a little bit higher on your tiptoes, you can just reach that, but you can't do it. It's beyond your reach, and you need to get assistance to get there to secure that object that you want. But friends, it's never the case with our God. He is never stretching to reach that which is in His grasp. Nothing is outside of His control or His hand. Isaiah 59 and 1, we are told, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Very similar phrasing that we have in Numbers. And the Lord is not limited. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we are told that she is able to stretch out her hand to the poor, that she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And how much more, friend, is our God then able and not limited by any power on earth or by heaven? He is not restrained. Our God came graciously to Moses, and He expressed to him by way of a question, "Moses, do you doubt me? Do you wonder? Am I not able to help you? Am I not able to do what I say I will do?" And then thirdly, friends, please note the definite answer that God gave to him. It's found in the second half of verse 23. The Lord says, "Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." He was not going to leave Moses in any doubt whatsoever. He made it so very clear, asking the question and then giving the answer right away. "Do you have any more doubts, Moses? Doubt no more. My word is going to come to pass, and I will show you it's going to come to pass, and nothing will restrain my hand." It is interesting to notice in the scripture the first time this phrase, "the hand of the Lord," appears in the Bible. It has to do in Exodus 9 with the very plagues that God brought against Egypt. And says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field." So, the people of Israel, now with Moses in the wilderness, the first time they saw the expression or they heard this word, "the hand of the Lord," it had to do with God's judgment against Egypt. And they saw the evidence of His deliverance for them, His very people. And then the second occasion that it's mentioned is a bit farther in the book of Exodus in chapter 16. And it has there to do with the destruction, or after the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. So they've come through the Red Sea. It's chapter 16. But the people now have begun to complain. And they said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full for Ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us and the whole assembly with hunger. This was the charge they brought against Moses then. But of course, we know it was against the Lord ultimately. This was the very first time now that they have complained about not having the right provision for them. So the plague is the first time. And now they are accusing by the hand of the Lord. They wish we had died in the land of Egypt. So not only was Moses going to see the power of God and the certainty of His word, so were those who had tempted God with these foolish complaints. You see, Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Friend, God's word is certain. It is sure. Do not tamper with it. Do not doubt nor question the Lord, but take Him at His very truth and believe in Him. What can we conclude from this lesson today, from this verse of Scripture? We can conclude, first of all, that we must beware of looking at our circumstances and judging God's ability. Beware. Don't judge God's ability by what's going on in your life, believer, by what you're facing. Second, beware of complaining and tempting God with foolish statements or prayers, for He may just answer that prayer and grant you that foolish request. Thirdly, we are always within reach of our sovereign God and His hand, who may need to take us at times by the scruff of the neck to restrain our silly actions. And oh, do well to pray, "Lord, restrain me. Restrain my tongue. Restrain my activity, that I will not grieve nor sin against the Lord." Number four, know that God's generosity in abundant giving, why it can be abused by greed and selfishness. Because I did mention to you, not everyone in Israel was overcome by this. They would have taken the bounty that God gave, piling these birds 2 meters or 2 cubits high all around the entire camp. They had an abundance. But they could have taken just exactly what they needed from God's supply, trusting that He would take care of them for tomorrow and the next day and everything else that they needed. Number five, the Lord's hand is mighty to save and to keep forever. And therefore, let us live in the confidence of His eternal word day by day. I close with this statement by Mr. Spurgeon. He said, "Count no more your hosts, for their strength is your weakness. Measure no longer your wealth, for it has often been your poverty, and your poverty your wealth. Think not of the learning or the eloquence of your ministers and missionaries, for full often these things do but stand in the way of the eternal God. But come in simple confidence to the promise, and you shall see whether He will do according to His word." God is faithful, friend. His hand is not short. His hand is not weak. He will come to your aid. He will come to our help. Let's bow in prayer.